We're going to look at the topic of spiritual understanding and really look at what Paul's praying for every believer. He said, now, wait a minute. He wasn't praying for us. He was praying for those Christians at Ephesus. Yes, but by the mighty sovereign hand of God, he's preserved that letter for every Christian to follow. Why? Because truth is truth regardless of the dispensation. So regardless of the age, regardless of the people, sin is still sin. I'll say that again. Sin is still sin. It doesn't matter whether it was written 2,000 years ago or yesterday. It's still sin against God, anything that's opposition to God's will. And that means that truth and righteousness is still the same in our generation. So as we look at the Word of God, understand that God had you in mind to reveal not only himself, but to know you in a more personal way. And we want to talk about that this morning. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. We're going to read a few, and then we're going to explain some others along the way. Now, again, you look at the word wherefore and you understand that it is in conjunction with everything that we talked about last week. And I know it's difficult for, some of us who are just, we go from Sunday to Sunday. It's easy for me to keep the thoughts in congruent. But if you just think about what we talked about last week and even go back tonight maybe or this afternoon and read the first 14 verses, you'll understand the magnitude of what he's about to say. In other words, what I'm getting ready to say is in light of what I've already said. This is the opening of the letter to the church at Ephesus. And so the Bible says in verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now we find two things here. We find really the motivation or the reason why Paul was led of God to write it. Is because he heard of their unbelievable testimony. And you can notice in there two things that are key to having a wonderful testimony, not only as a Christian, but as a church. And that is our love for God and our love for each other. Our faith in God. Notice what it says. It says, when I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love unto all the saints. Man, that is a great testimony to have. That's one that I want. I want for our church. And so now we see, man, when I heard of this, I just felt led of the Lord and I was going to write to you. And what he writes here, he says, I want you to know from my heart, I've been praying for you. And this is what we find. This is his prayer. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And notice this phrase, in the knowledge of him. That's what he's praying. And we're going to unpack this prayer that Paul praise for these people. And by the way, he sends, there are a lot of other churches that he wrote very similar things to because of how important it is. Let's talk this morning about spiritual understanding. Heavenly Father, we do love you again. And we are so grateful for your word. God, we are so blessed to have the whole counsel of God right in our hands. And God, as we open it, we need your help. We need your help to understand it. I pray that you'd open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I pray that you would teach us as your children your precepts today, that we may keep them to the end, that we would walk at liberty in thy precepts. And I pray that you would bless us as we walk in the way of the Lord. I pray, God, that you would use these truths today to keep us from walking in the counsel of the ungodly or standing in the way of sinners or sitting in the seat of the scornful, but that your word would become our delight and that we would flourish as that tree planted by the waters. And so I pray that you'd give us understanding. I pray that you'd help me to get out of the way of your spirit. And I pray that you would, Lord, lead and guide and direct. Help us to be responsible with our decisions. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Last week we discovered that we were born rich when we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and we were born again of God. But the only way to be able to use what we have in Christ is to grow in the knowledge of what we have in Christ. That is, to know what we have and what it's for. And that's exactly what Paul prays here. I believe there are Christians who have never really read the bank book, so to speak, to find out the vast spiritual wealth that God has put into their account. And they're like the late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst. Anybody ever been to Hearst Castle down here in San Simeon? He invested a fortune collecting art treasures from all around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some very valuable items that he felt he just had to own. And so he sent his agent all over the world to find them. And after months of searching and lots of money spent, the agent reported that he had finally found the treasures. And Mr. Hurst said to him, said, where are they? And he said, well, actually, sir, they're in your own warehouse. In other words, he already had them and he didn't even know he had them. He looked for something exotic, something amazing, something of great value, and he didn't even know that he already had possession of them. He had read the catalog of his treasures. Had he read the catalog of his treasures, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. And our text reveals one of the several of the prison prayers of Paul that he writes as he's incarcerated for the gospel. And in none of these prayers that you read in the Bible, he never asks God to bless the Christians with material things. He never says, God, free them from the oppression. He never says, God, give them houses. He never says, God, give them new wagons or new donkeys. He never asks for material things. He emphasizes, rather, his emphasis is on the spiritual perception and real Christian character. He does not ask God to give them what they do not have, but rather, he prays that God will reveal to them what they already have in Christ. This is what Jesus meant when he said of the people, they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not. So by this we understand the inability to see and understand spiritual things is not the fault of the intelligence, but of the heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The Bible says, trust the Lord with all thy heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. You see, the eyes of the heart have to be opened, and they can only be opened by God. The Bible says the carnal man, rather the natural man, understandeth not the things of God. They are spiritually discerned. By the way, a carnal man is the same way. Paul said, I'd rather speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. I have to speak to you because you're carnal and you don't even know what you're doing wrong. So I'm going to talk to you about what you're doing wrong. The fact of the matter is, Paul says, look, I want you to understand what you have. I want you to know some things, and these things that you know are going to impact your life. If you know them, if you truly understand them, you'll understand what you have. Now, look, if I were to give somebody in this room a check for $1 million, you couldn't actually have, even if you had the check and put it into the drawer, it wouldn't be yours until you cash it. And it still wouldn't be yours if you didn't go and draw it out. I mean, yeah, it's in your possession. It's available to you. But a lot of good it does you if you don't use it. And that's what God's trying to tell us here this morning. I want you to take your notes, and I want you to see that God reveals us four things we need to know and their direct impact on our life. And I want you to see this by the way of prayer. So Paul prays this. Now let's go through and read it, and then we'll go back. So he says, I'm going to pray here in verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Then verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. There's that word again. What is the hope of this, of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, what are these things that God says are important for us to know? First of all, God says we need to know God, and that is our greatest need. To know God is our greatest need. And it says it in two different ways, the importance of knowing God. Now, just think about this for a minute. The atheist claims that there is no God for us to know. The agnostic says that if there is a God, we can't know him. And yet Paul says, I want you to know him because I've met him. I've met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He says, I want you to know how important it is. And he knows that a man really cannot understand much of anything else without the knowledge of God. If you're trying to make sense of your life, if you're trying to make sense of this world without the knowledge of God, you're going to go crazy. But with the knowledge of God, everything changes. How many believe that? It's important to know God. Now, let's just think about this. First of all, to know God personally is salvation. And that's where everybody begins. The Bible says, this, of course, is the entire purpose of life, death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. What's Jesus saying? My entire ministry, the entire purpose of my existence being here, the entire purpose of everything that I've done to this point and will ever do is so that people can know God, which tells me this, I can't know God without Jesus Christ. I can know of God and I can learn about God, but I will never know God personally without Jesus Christ. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that. Now, God has already said that, however, in Jeremiah chapter 9. He said, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Did you know that that means when I know God, that I know what delights him? And I also know what he doesn't like. The Bible says that to know God personally is salvation. Secondly, to know God increasingly is sanctification. How many would agree that the Apostle Paul could be what we would say is the epitome of what a Christian should be like? How many would say that? We could say that. If there was anybody ever in the New Testament that would epitomize what it means to know Jesus Christ personally and to increase in that knowledge, we would say it was the Apostle Paul. And we know this, of course, not just because of Scripture, but because of his life and the testimonies of his life. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, that I may know him and know how deep it goes. And the fellowship, the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I want to know his power. And I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings so that I can be made conformable unto his death. Well, that's somebody who wants to know God at any cost. That's not someone that says, well, I just want to know God in the blessings. Oh, I just want to know God that he's going to heal me. I just want to know God so he'll keep me out of the harm's way. No, I want to know him in my sufferings so that I can be conformed to be just like Jesus. Boy, that's sanctification. That's the growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever, both now and forever. Amen. That's what Peter said. Now, Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Why? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Listen, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. What does that mean? That means that getting a hold of grace and understanding truly what Jesus did for me and wanting to know him more and more, the closer I get to him, the more estranged I am to everything in this world. The more I become like Jesus Christ, which, by the way, we looked at last week, is our predestination. God says, I've predetermined a life for you that you turn out like my son. And God says, that's what grace is for. That's what I'm giving you. I'm giving you my favor, and I want you to look unto heaven and say, man, that's who I'm supposed to be like, and I can't wait for him to come back. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready for him to come? Because when he comes, we're going to stand before him, and we're going to give an account for those things done in the body, that which is good and that which is bad. Now, that's the idea. The idea is, if I really know him, if I want to know him personally, I got to get saved. I got to come through Jesus Christ. But the more that I know my Savior, the more I know my God. And the more I want to be like him. The more I don't want to be like I used to be before I got saved. Is everybody listening this morning?
Amen.
Okay. To know him more increasingly is sanctification. Thirdly, to know him perfectly is glorification. Now, we understand this if we're saved and we've studied the Bible at all. One day, by God's amazing grace, you know where we're going to be together? Heaven. Some of you are like, is this a trick question? Are we going to go to In-N-Out? No. Let's go back together. By the grace of God, one day we are no longer going to be here. And to be absent from this body is to be present with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to heaven. And God talks about that. That's to know him perfectly. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then, the Bible says, how are we going to see him? Face to face. But then shall I, the Bible says, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. Now, that comes with an understanding of who God is and growing in that knowledge. To know him perfectly would be to be in his presence. Now watch this. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. Now, isn't it interesting how many times God uses that absolute assurance? If you're going to know anything, know what I'm telling you. Know who I am. Know who you are. Know what you have. Know where you're going. That's amazing. Now, we're going to talk about that in another word here in just a minute. But it says, But we know that when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. We're going to see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. What is that? That's sanctification. That's the emptying of self. That's the cleansing and walking away from sin and the embrace of the Holy Spirit. Me saying, God, I want you to mold me. I want to be like you. I want to be more like you. And then one day we're finally going to be like he is when we get to heaven. It's not enough to know God only as Savior. By the way, do you? Do you know Jesus personally as your Lord and Savior? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? It's not enough to know him as Savior, though. We've got to get to know him as Father. Now, to some who haven't ever had a really good father, that's kind of hard to imagine. But don't try to know him as the father that you've never known. Try to know him as the father that you've always wanted. And that's what he is. We have to get to know him as father. Here's another way we got to get to know him. We need to know him as friend. As someone who's not against us. By the way, you need to hear me say this. Did you know God is for you, not against you? He is for you. He wants to bless you. We heard this last week at Teen Camp. I'm so thankful our God is not a stingy God. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in high places, but he doesn't want to hold those back. That's our friend. He's not our foe. Don't let the devil lie to you. We need to know him as our guide. And the better we know him, the more satisfying our spiritual life will be. Now, how well do you know God? Because if you know him well, you've learned to be content with such things as you have. If you know him well, you are satisfied. Why? Because did you know when you're lost and without hope that you have a hole in your heart? And that hole can only be filled with God. When we try to fill it with the world, it leaks. There's a void. We try to fill it with pleasure, there's a void. But when you fill it with God, guess what happens? We can be satisfied. Now, if you're living below that, that's not God's fault. God says, that's how I want you to know me. As the satisfier of the soul, I want to fill that hole. To know God is our greatest need. Secondly, he says to know God's calling is our greatest assurance. Look at verse 18 again. The eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice what it says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. Now, the word called here is an important word in the Christian's vocabulary because it literally means to invite to. It is an invitation. Now, Paul never tired, by the way, of testifying that God had invited or called him by his grace. Paul wanted believers in his day to understand the hope that was theirs because of this calling, because God has invited us to him. Now watch, some callings offer no hope. There are callings in this world by religion that can only offer religion. They don't offer any hope. It is a hope so, it is a maybe so, but with God, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There's an assurance there. With the calling of God we have in Christ, Christ assures us of a home in heaven. Now, keep this in mind as you go back and read. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that you may know what is the hope of your calling. Now, I want you to understand this word hope in the Bible does not mean hope so, like a little child would perhaps hope for a doll or hope for a bike or hope for a toy gun or something like that for Christmas. The word hope in the Bible carries with it the assurance of the future. So it's not like the hope that we say, I hope this happens. God says, you have hope. And that word hope carries with it a future tense of absolution that only God can give. Now, when we were lost, the Bible says we were without hope. That's the Bible phraseology for our condition. But in Christ Jesus, we have, according to 1 Peter, a living hope. Now, that hope is, of course, in the return of Jesus Christ for his church. Are you a part of that? Are you a part of the bride of Christ? Because as we get into this matter of the local church, we see that that's high on God's priority. Is saying, you're my bride. I bought you. You belong to me. I love you. By the way, that should encourage you every day. That you have a hope in Christ. That he loves you that much. Now watch this. We can think about this hope and we can hope for this hope, and we can hope for assurance, and we can get all tied up in semantics, but it's very key to understanding what Paul's praying here. Notice about this hope. First of all, the Bible tells us that this hope comes through divine revelation. The very beginning of the verse, the eyes of your understanding, notice this word, being enlightened. Now that word enlightened has to do with illumination, casting a light upon. We understand that this only comes by the Holy Ghost of God. Illumination comes from the Holy Spirit, and illumination comes to the heart of every believer. Now watch. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2 says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." So I know from the Bible that if I'm ever going to really understand and know what is the hope of my calling, that God has to show me. But understand this, only if I'm willing to be shown. Only if my heart is open. Now watch, the favor of God, the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance according to the Bible. When God showed his favor and the first truth of God's grace and his love came into my heart, that was my opportunity. Now listen, I don't have to take that opportunity. I can say no. I can say I don't want that grace. I can reject the grace of God. That doesn't mean that he's going to stop showing me the opportunity. Now, the same thing is true about the believer. The believer can live a Christian life, never read the Bible, never listen to preaching, never think about what he has in Christ, and never be shown anything. Why? Because he doesn't want to. The people of Jesus' day, as Jesus has already said, look, they see, but they're not seeing. And they're listening, but they ain't hearing it. They're missing it all together. Why? Why is in Revelation, the Bible, over and over, we studied this years ago, why does it say, he that hath ears to what? Hear, let him hear. It's the purposeful desire that I have. Lord, I want to have that spirit of wisdom. I want that from you. Teach me thy precepts that I may keep them to the end. Man, that's the idea. I can't have it unless I want it. God gives me the opportunity. He says, listen, I want to teach you something here, but I want you to want it. You have to want it. We think of the heart as the emotional part of man. That's where all the tears and laughter comes from. But in the Bible, the heart is revealed as the central headquarters for all that is contemplated and decided. It's the seat, it's the mind, it's the will, it's the emotions. That's where everything happens for me. There is no difference between my head and my heart when it comes to understanding who God is and knowing what I have. According to the Bible, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against thee. Now watch this. This is all played out for us in Scripture. In Luke chapter 24, we have the resurrection story. The Bible says that there were two disciples that left where the disciples were, and they went on the road on the way to Emmaus. While they were walking on the road, Jesus came. The Bible says that they didn't recognize Jesus because their eyes were holden of him. He purposely put a blindness on their understanding so that they didn't know that it was Jesus. Now watch, it describes them as disciples. They had been with Jesus. So why wouldn't they recognize him? Because God said, right now, I want to talk to you without you knowing who I am. So Jesus held their eyes. Now, they walk a while, they get along the way, and all of a sudden they look at Jesus and say, don't you know what's going on? I mean, haven't you heard what happened? They crucified Jesus. The Bible says that Jesus opened unto them the law and Moses and taught them everything that concerned himself. All right, now watch this. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 32, and after Jesus disappeared, by the way, they said one to another, watch this, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened unto us the scriptures? What was Jesus doing? Illuminating. He was shining the light of truth. Here it is, fellas. And once they got it, boom. As soon as they recognized who he was, gone. Who did that? God did that. And God does that for you. Watch. John chapter 14 and 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Who does that? That's the Holy Spirit's job. Is to take the truth of God and to show you what that is. Now, that means that it only comes by divine revelation. That I can only truly understand what I have and have this hope and be enlightened by God through divine revelation. Secondly, that requires a direct response. Now, The Bible says again in 1 John 3 and verse 3, and every man that hath this hope, that's the assurance in Christ, purifieth himself. What does that mean? Having therefore these precious promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Did you know that God doesn't show you more of his word without requiring a response to it? If you take the time to say, okay, I'm going to listen to preaching. Okay, I'm going to read the word of God. Okay, Lord, show unto me who you are and show me your will. Did you know that once that truth is given to you, you're responsible for that truth? You're responsible for what you're going to do with it. Every time you read of something like this hope, what you read of is the response to it. Man, if I have this hope, if I have this assurance that I'm going to heaven, I probably should be living like it. I probably should be living like it. Perhaps now you can see why God puts such a value on knowing him, because the more one knows God, the more changed they will be. Our greatest assurance of heaven leads us to live like the citizens. Now, I'm trying to quickly get through this because I want to get to the end. To know God is our greatest need. To know God's calling is our greatest assurance. I hope that you have that hope. And I hope it's not just a hope in the sense that we know hope, but it's assurance that you know you're on your way to heaven. Now, that should make a difference in your life. Thirdly, to know God's riches is our greatest pleasure. Now, verse 18 again. Your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And notice this. Notice the phraseology. It just sounds like it almost doesn't fit right. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, you're not going to really understand it if you don't get those last three words, in the saints. Notice the phrase, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. We think in our mind today, there's some participle missing. There's some word that's just not making sense, but it makes perfect sense. Now watch. This is an amazing truth that should really amaze and marvel all of us. And that is this, that we, the saints of God, are a part of his great wealth. We are a part of his great wealth. Now, that may not sound like a whole lot to you because you're thinking, okay, what does this got to do with the price of tea in China or me going to the grocery store tomorrow? Now watch. If you've been to William Randolph Hearst's castle, his house, you're looking at the vastness of his wealth and you go, wow. That's the first thing you say. Sometimes we go down Sunnyside toward Watsonville Road, and just before Watsonville Road, there's a house way up on the hillside. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you're going south on Sunnyside, just before Watsonville Road, just about 100 yards or so north of that road, if you look off to the west, you'll see this huge mansion. And we say the same thing every time. Man, that looks like a castle. That looks unbelievable. And we marvel at people's wealth by what you see. And you look and you go, wow, you know, there's a Jaguar. And you go, ooh, that guy's loaded. Or there's a Porsche. That guy's done. Those things break. here's a Cadillac or whatever. I remember being in Bible college and I had just bought a Honda Civic baseline. Didn't have stereo. Didn't have anything. It had air conditioner, glory to God. And cloth seats, roll down windows. My kid said, Dad, you had to do this one time to roll down your window? I was like, yeah, it's called manual. And it was a stick and everything. And I got down in Los Angeles and this old man came walking up to me, and I was just sitting out in the car. I was sitting out beside my car. I was calling my boss on the phone. And this guy comes up to me, and he goes, hey, looks like you got a new car, because it had just the dealer plates on it. I said, yeah, I just got it. And I mean, he said, plastic hubcaps. It's just a basic Honda. And he goes, how do you like it? I said, oh, I love it. And he goes, I want to ask you one question. It's probably about 75 years old. He said, do you feel the bumps? I said, what? He said, do you still feel the bumps? I was like, I'm sorry, sir. I don't understand the question. He said, well, I just got that car over there. And he pointed to a brand new Cadillac CTS. He said, my kids talked me into that car. And if you don't know what that is, it's a hot rod that's got the Cadillac emblem on it. And it's supposed to still ride pretty good. He goes, my kids talked me into that car. And when I drive down the road in California's highways, I still feel the bumps. And I was like, I started thinking, do I feel the bumps? He's got a Cadillac that feels the bumps. The problem means that I probably still feel the bumps, but I don't feel the bumps. At least I'm not paying attention to the bumps. So I'm starting to think, now watch. I looked at this guy, and that, by the way, if you want to price out what that car is, that's a good chunk of change. And I'm looking at the way he's dressed, he's a well-kept guy, and I thought, based on what I saw, that guy's just got some cash. I got to go to Brother Sorrentino's dealership, the Mercedes dealership, And he's showing me all these cars, 80,000, 100,000, whatever. And I made the statement to him. I said, so do people ever come in here and haggle about price? And he laughed at me. And here's what he said. He said, when people come in here, they don't care what the price is. Because you don't come in here unless you can afford it. Right? And I was like, because they're loaded, right? So when we look at people's wealth, we're amazed and we make a comment by what they have, by what they possess. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God looks at you, he's looking at inheritance. He is looking at the part that he cannot wait to have. He's looking at you in a totally different light, listen to me, than you look at yourself. The devil has proven it over and over. I'm going to lie to them and get them to believe that they are not worth anything. And yet God says they are worth everything to me. I gave my son for them. I am the inheritance of the Almighty God in heaven. And he said, I can't wait to get my hands on you. Friend, that is everything. That gives you a purpose. Because when people look at you, they are observing the vast wealth of our God in Jesus Christ. That is the whole point, that God sees you differently. He loves you. He has got a purpose for you. The question is, am I everything that people need to see? I am the vast wealth, a part of his wealth, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be meet partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When Christians grow in their knowledge of God and they respond to what they know, God's glory is on display. Is your life displaying the glory of God? What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own. You bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That gives me a whole new purpose for living. Wherefore also we pray always for you, another prison prayer, that our God would count you worthy of his calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It all comes back to that. I am part of his vast wealth. Now, secondly, then we are the return on his investment. He has invested in us. This gives us great value, just as much as God looks forward to speaking with you every morning. And believe me when I say, he can't wait. He waits for you and I. He wants to hear you. He delights in the prayers of his people. Now, before I go on, how long has it been since you really talked with him? Because he can't wait. When I was stationed in Saudi Arabia, I would call my wife on a tack line, which was illegal, but I was going to do it anyway because it was mid shift and nobody was around and I could get away with it. So I would call her and I would like to think that my wife was waiting on the other end, waiting to hear my voice. Now, I don't know because, I mean, I never got any other signal. I mean, it was just, hey, I'm going to call her and if she's available, she'll talk to me. But God knows whether or not I want to talk to him. And yet he still waits. He waits. Just as much as he looks forward to speaking with you, he's looking forward to sitting down with you at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I like to eat with people who like to eat food. And I look forward to those meetings. Tonight I'm looking forward. I hope you come back and I hope that you'll bring some potluck. And I hope that you'll bring some food and sit around. We'll have a good time of fellowship right in here. And we're going to listen to the testimonies of the teenagers. We're going to pray and we're going to go home. And I hope that you'll come. I really hope that you will. And I hope that you'll bring some food. I hope you bring some good food. Don't leave it to luck. Don't leave it to chance. Don't roll the dice and say, don't bring something good. Don't come. No, don't do that. Just bring some food. Now, I look forward to those meetings. I really do. People says, hey, I want to take you to dinner. I was like, hallelujah. My favorite food? Free. That's my favorite category of food. I love free food. I'll take it. Early second would be food that I have to pay for, but it's, you know, Italian, maybe Mexican. But I look forward to being with at that engagement. Now, think about this. God sent Jesus to die for you. And he redeemed you, practically speaking, when you got saved. But your redemption is not complete. The Bible says our redemption draweth nigh. So the day that I go to be to heaven with him is the day that he's been looking forward to for 2,000 years. Why? Because it's the return of his investment. I saved them. Just read the relationship that John has as the revelator and how much he revels in the love of God. And what does he say at the end? Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Now, was that just because of John? No, because right there at the end, he said, let him that hears say, come. And this say, come and come. What's he want? He wants us to come together again. He is waiting for the return on his investment. He's waiting for you to be completely redeemed to him. Now, in light of that, then to know God's riches is our greatest pleasure. Does it not give you any comfort that God values you? Does it not? Does it give you any pleasure at all that God thinks about you? And Jeremiah says, I know the thoughts that you think toward me, thoughts of peace and safety to bring me to an expected end. Does it not give you pleasure at all? Do you not feel good about the fact that God thinks that you're amazing in Christ? Well, it should. Because Paul says, what I am praying for is for you to know all this. Now, it's important to know God personally. It is. It's important to know absolutely that, man, I'm called and I have a hope and I know where I'm going. And certainly it's important to know the value that God's put on my life. But there's another part of this prayer that Paul says is absolutely crucial to your Christian life. In fact, you're going to fail without it. And that is to know God's power is our greatest resource. To know God's power is our greatest resource. Now notice, if you will, verse 19. Actually, I think you have this quote in your notes. By making us his inheritance, God's shown us his love. By promising us a wonderful future, he has encouraged our hope. But by offering us his power, he has guaranteed our victory. Now look at verse 19. What does he want you to know? That started up at verse 18. And by the way, this is one of the longest run-on sentences in the Bible. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and to put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the head, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now watch this. I want you to notice three things and we're done. First of all, the description of his power. Now, so tremendous is this truth. So tremendous is this power that Paul, it's kind of like my wife says to me, sometimes I get overexcited about food and things like that. Maybe you've noticed. And I tend to make every meal the best meal. And I tend to make every experience and whatever the food it is, phenomenal. She says, honey, you can't use the word phenomenal for everything. You can't say that tater tots and bacon are phenomenal, and then you have like the corn dip is phenomenal, and then you have your ribs are phenomenal, and then you have this is phenomenal. Everything can't be phenomenal, or it's none of it's phenomenal. Hence the definition of the word, okay? And so I have to employ other words to try to get people to think, man, this is unbelievable, this is awesome, and you got to try this. You know, it's amazing, it's stupendous, it's wonderful, it's exciting, it's whatever. And I can't think of them right now because I'm preaching, but will you give me a piece of food and they'll all come back to me, all right? So watch, just as I would try to describe the reasons that you need to go to this restaurant or describe the reasons that you need to go to this destination or experience this, Paul says, look, I'm going to go completely overboard with describing the power of God that you have. And I want you to see it. The word power, the word dunamis or dunamis is as in dynamo or dynamite. That's just the power itself. But I want you to notice the word exceeding and the word great. Exceeding is the word hyperbolon. It's surpassing, unlimited, immeasurable, beyond imagination. Then look at the word great. It's megathos, mighty, explosive, beyond measure. This is the word from which we get the English word megathon, which measures atomic explosives. Now, look, Paul, and I don't think that you or I could embellish the power of God. You can't, and that's the whole point. He's saying, you cannot imagine what is this power that is in you. You have no idea. And so he goes overboard, you would say, with trying to describe the power of God. And then, of course, he describes it and he demonstrates it in one way. He says, the risen Christ. Notice what it says. It says, verse 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Look up here. Do you know what he could have done? He could have said the power that created the worlds, but he didn't. He could have said the power of the hand that flung the stars, but he did not. He could have said the power that destroyed the Assyrian army, 185,000, with one breath, but he did not. Instead, the greatest power on this earth is the power over life and death. God says, I want to show you how powerful I am. Nobody possesses the power to raise someone from the grave, and I did it. That's the description. Notice, secondly, the exaltation of the power. The exaltation. Verses 20 and 21, the Bible says, and set him at his own right hand. That's important because that's the executive seat of Christ to the right hand of God's throne in heavenly places. And notice this, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he's taken to put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Now, that's important to know because that means that no authority or power, human or in the spirit world, is greater than Jesus Christ, the exalted Son of the living God. Amen. He's telling them, listen, there is not a power on this earth that is not under the feet of my Son Jesus. Now that's huge. He's far above all. Why? So that no future enemy can ever overcome him. Because he's been exalted far above all powers. There's no greater power. There's no greater authority. There's no greater dominion. There's no greater supremacy than that of Jesus. So there is no enemy, no greater problem, no greater opposition, for greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And listen to how important this is that he reiterates it. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you think it's not important for people to understand how far above Jesus is? So don't bring him down. He is not comparable to anything this world has and the glory that we have promised us. So don't try to bring it down. Lift it up. Leave it up there. Why? Because it's everything to the believer. Paul said, I'm taking time out to write these prison letters to Galatia and Colossia and Thessalonica and to Ephesus. Why? Because they got to know. They got to know about this power. But here's the important part, is the extension of this power. The Bible says in verse 22, the Bible says here, verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Do you know what he's done? He's extended that power to us. Paul explains the practical application. We're believers. We're the church. We're Christ's body. And he's the head. Now watch. This means that there is a living connection between you and Christ. Physically speaking, the head controls the body and keeps the body functioning properly, injure certain parts of the brain, and you handicap the body. You paralyze corresponding parts of the body. Christ is our head. Through the Spirit, we are united to him as members of his body. This means that we share his resurrection, his ascension, his exaltation, and his power. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:6 that we are seated in the heavenlies, and that means that everything's under our feet. Now, no wonder Paul wants us to know the exceeding greatness of this power, and he extends it to us. Now the question If it's extended to us, are we plugged into the extension cord? Because just like his grace for salvation is offered, and I see that, and he illumines my heart of my sin and my unrighteousness, my need for salvation, I can say no. That's how I know that God does not will purposely people to go to hell. He doesn't say, I created this one to go to hell. No. I've created them all. I've chosen them all. But they got to choose me. Yeah. I offer salvation. I got to accept the gift. God says, here's the power cord. The question is, are you going to plug it in? Right. A few weeks ago, people in our area were contacted by PG&E and they said, hey, look, we're doing some work. You're going to be out of power for 8 hours. And I was like, well, that's not good because I just bought groceries and I don't want to waste money. And I didn't. You know, yeah, your refrigerator is good for so many hours. Those are going to be out for like 8 hours. And I thought, well, I'll just go take the generator and we'll put it on the side of the house and start it up. You know, it's supposed to be like 9 o'clock. We'll just run it all night long and we'll at least have, you know, the refrigerator. It'll be good. And I went out and plugged it in and the refrigerator was fine. It worked. The lights came on in the morning and turned off the generator and everything was fine. But what if I would have gone out, started the generator, plugged it all in, got to the refrigerator and said, you know, I'll just do it later. A few hours later, I just forgot about it. Took a nap, fell asleep that night. The generator's running all night long, but I never plugged it into the refrigerator. What happens to all my food? Goes bad. Listen, everything I have in my possession goes bad if I don't plug it in. If I don't plug in to the power of God, I can't use what God has given to me, and you can't use what's given to you. God says, I've given you this power because you're too weak to use it without me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Let me ask you a question. Are you trying to live like a Christian without being plugged in? Because that grace is going to spoil. That mercy is going to spoil. That love is going to spoil. You know what you need? You need to plug it in. First thing came to my mind, plug it in, that old commercial about plugins. I got to plug it in. And by the way, it's his grace that supplies the wealth, but it is faith that lays hold of that wealth. It says that we've got to believe. I said this yesterday to somebody, faith without action is dead. Now the Bible phrase is faith without works is dead. Faith without acting on that faith is not faith. Faith with action is alive. That's powerful faith. The just shall live by faith. We know that. But if I don't plug it in, I'm not going to be able to live out that faith. I've got to say, God, you have given me this. Now I'm going to act on what you've said. And my obedience by faith energizes and enables me to take all that I need from God. The vastness of his wealth, the vastness of his grace, which you and I both need for daily life. Isn't that an amazing thought? We get saved by grace through faith. And we have to live by grace through faith. By living in obedience to God's word, I have the power over temptation. By doing that which is right, I have the power against that which is wrong. By living according to God's will, I remain in that will. I have the power over temptation, over sin, over trial, over tragedy. Through Christ, I have the strength and the power, according to the Bible, to overcome the world. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. 1 Corinthians 15:10. What did Paul say? But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I, what's the next word? Labored. Faith without action cannot be faith. By the definition of the Bible. Recently, I purchased a little devotion book by Charles Spurgeon. It's entitled Faith Checkbook. Has anybody ever seen that book? It's just a little bitty book. There's a promise from the Bible is given every day, along with a short devotional message. The author described every promise as being as good as money in the bank to anyone who would claim it by faith. As a person would write a check against his bank account. So by faith, we can claim God's promises and draw on his limitless wealth and power to meet every need that we may face. Now, what are you facing? Why would you try to face it without God's help? Because remember, the greatest power shortage today is not in generators. It's not in our tanks of gas. It's in our personal lives. Our personal lives as Christians lack the power that Paul says, look, this is vital for you. These people at Ephesus, you need to know the power. You know that it's extended to you. It's in you by Christ Jesus. So plug in. Now, I would ask you this morning, will Paul's prayer be answered in your life? Do you know God? Because that's your greatest need. Do you know the hope of your calling? Because that's your greatest assurance. Do you know the importance of your hope and your inheritance? That's your greatest pleasure. Do you know exactly who you are in Christ? And do you really know the power of God in your life? Brother Delaney said it this way this last week. It really just stuck in my heart. He said, what are you asking God for? Because God can do anything. What is it that you need? What is it that you're up against? What's hurting? God says, I've got power for you. And it's exceeding. It's great. You can't measure it in earthly measurements. And it's all for you. Heavenly Father, I pray that you give us understanding as to who we are and what we have in Christ Jesus. God, the devil many times gets us to unplug because we forget who you are. Lord, every Christian in this room, it's so necessary for us to know you more. Out of that knowledge comes everything of everything that we have from you. Lord, I pray that today during this invitation that we would have Christians who are evaluating their life in Christ, the importance of their identity in Christ, their spiritual character in Christ, but also, Lord, the power that we need. Oh, God, we're so needful of your power. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if you're here this morning and you're without Christ, and that means that you're without hope. And you need to be saved in your heart of hearts. If you died today, you're not sure that you'd be in heaven. You need to be saved and you know it. Maybe today you'd say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm lost and I need to be saved. Would you pray for me? If that's you, would you just slip up your hand real quick and put it down? I won't come to you. I don't want to embarrass you, but I would like to pray for you. Pastor, that's me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. I'm lost. Pray for me. Anybody? Christian, you have the power of God living inside of you in the person of the Holy Ghost of God. I want to ask you, are you accessing that power? It's been extended to you with all grace and all mercy and love, which we're all thankful for. But the power for this life, the power to face temptation and sin, the power to overcome is all yours. And words on this life in this world cannot describe that power. Now, if you need that power today, I wonder if you'll just plug it in. I wonder if during this invitation time, you'd find a place and you just say, Lord, I need that power. And as you pray and ask the Lord for his power and presence in your life and that you want to know more of it, that you want to know more of him, I have a feeling, if you're anything like me, that God will show you, yes, I'd love to give you that power, but there's some things that I want you to get squared away first. Since you have that hope, I want to purify you before I can give you that power. Because if I give you that power without purifying your life, you're going to be dangerous. And so I wonder if today we'll just take what God's given to us in this chapter and make it personal. Make it mine. Engrave it on your heart. Put your names in the places and say to the Lord, Lord, I so need your power. Will you please help me to assimilate it by faith? I want to live for you and I want to have that power. Would you stand together with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Heavenly Father, I thank you again for your truth and I give you this invitation. Lord, that calling, that word call is huge. We're invited to your throne. We're invited to your Son. We're invited to put ourselves in a position where we could have the power of God, not only unto salvation. Lord, the preaching of the cross to us which believe is the power of God. And Lord, we need that power. Lord, today, undoubtedly, there are people in this room that have been doubting. how things are going to work out, how things are going to happen, what's it going to look like in a few weeks when this or that happens. And Lord, what I believe that you're calling all of us to do is to understand who you are, that you cannot fail, that you have all power, that you have all authority. And Lord, when we put ourselves in the position to plug in, Lord, you will not withhold. Because you've given us freely your Son, you will freely give us everything that we need to please you in this life. So we offer ourselves to you. We ask that you'd bless this invitation, that you would encourage every heart. I pray that you'd take these truths and hide them in us. With heads bowed and eyes closed, as the invitation plays, if you need to come to this altar this morning, it's open. I want to ask you to come. If you need to, if there's any inclining at all in your heart from the Holy Spirit, why don't you just step out and make your way to the invitation as Brother Matt sings. As he does, you do business with God.